Good morning. This is all I've got today, you all. There's not much more left in here. Thanks to some allergies, I don't know, maybe a little head cold last week early. I got no voice. So unfortunately for some of you who think, woohoo, short sermon, no, I'm going to push it till I'm out of voice completely. And then Joe's going to come up here and finish for me. And we're going to put in a good full-length Bible study today. It's good to see everybody out today. There are bulletins available. If you'd like to have one, raise your hand. We'll see to it that you get one brought to you promptly. Don't you like her face? I love this picture. I love this picture. And you'll see why as we study through this today. I want to talk today about the cheerful giver. I'm going to give you a definition. You got a little spot on your fill-in-the-blank outline. Here's your definition. A disciple is one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. A convinced adherent of a school or individual. That's your definition of a disciple. Now, a lot of disciples are sitting in this room, not just of Christ. When one joins a martial arts school, they become the disciple of the Grand Master. We have a lot of martial artists in the room. When one enrolls in a university, if you take chemistry 101, you become a disciple of Todd's and you adhere to what he teaches. You become a learner of that professor. When I professed faith and submitted to the will of Jesus Christ, I became a disciple of the Savior, a disciple of his teachings, a disciple of his way of living. Jesus has taught humanity many, many lessons, and we should learn them. We need to pay attention. In fact, we've talked about a lot of these over the years here at Central. We've talked about prayer, especially the value of secret, simple, steadfast prayer. We've had lessons on that. We've talked about meditation, that deep contemplation of God and his words and his works and the things that are worthy of virtue. Not this emptying of your mind, but the filling in a contemplative way of the word of God. That's meditation. We've even studied about fasting, right? The humbling of oneself before God, the depriving of the physical to focus on the spiritual, especially when joined with sincere prayer, is a wonderful discipline that we can develop. We studied about singing. It edifies the singer as well as praises God. Fellowship, the communing with other Christians as we engage in spiritual activities, which, by the way, Chris leaned over to me, and she's totally right. After Nathan got done, she says, "You don't have to preach today." And Thank you. The most worshipful thing we've done today, I think, is to commune together. And those thoughts around the table about the Lord's death. See, all of these things we studied in the past, all of these things we work on, we discipline ourselves to do these right, to do these good, we might say. But there's another one we need to cover today, and I'm going to preach this on the heels of Michael Ray's lesson last week. If you missed Michael's lessons, they were excellent. They were just outstanding. And they're online. I got them on the website. Well, Chris got them on the website, but they're on the website. You can go back and listen to them. And Michael, being a professional CPA accountant, he gave us a really good perspective about our possessions. And he after he preached that, I said, "That lesson wouldn't have come good for me." He says, "No, probably not, but let me give you something." And he gave me a Greek word that I'd never studied. And I'm going to put it in here for you in a minute. He says, "Go preach that one." I said, "Okay." And that's what I'm going to do today. Today we're going to talk about giving back to the Lord as a spiritual discipline. We're going to talk about, well, I mean, obviously in the sense of giving money to someone in need, is that's giving, right? But obviously there's the giving of one's time. There's the giving of energy or abilities or talents, especially where it involves sacrifice. And we need to learn the way Jesus taught and pattern ourselves after him as faithful disciples. Colton read this for us, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. "For you know how generous our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, was. For your sakes he impoverished himself." These are financial terms. He poured himself out. He impoverished himself even though he was rich, so that he might make you rich by means of his poverty. Jesus sets an example for his disciples to follow in how we give of what we have. So to be more like Christ, this is the goal of spiritual discipline. We need to exercise giving our money and our time and our energies more like and patterned after the Lord did. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at the example of the Macedonians, and we'll talk about that in a second, but I'm going to apologize right now. I did something silly and foolish. I was playing with the PowerPoint, and there's a slide transfer graphic that just made me laugh out loud, so I left it. I liked her face so much that one transition does a little origami folding bird, and the way it does it, watch, this made me laugh. I like the cheerful. Watch this. She was laughing. See my silly sense of humor? I like that. But that's okay. We're going to talk about being a cheerful giver. And so if that made you laugh, good. Okay, let's talk about the example of the Macedonians over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's go back and let's refresh in verse 1. Now, brothers, we must tell you about the grace God has given the congregation in Macedonia. Which, by the way, for the adults in the classes, one in Macedonia was just north, if you will, of Corinth. There and you're on the European continent. Despite severe trials, and even though they are desperately poor, their joy has overflowed in a wealth of generosity. I tell you, they have not merely given according to their means, but of their own free will they have given beyond their means. They begged and pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service for God's people. Also, they didn't do this in the way we had expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord, which means by God's will to us. All this has led to us to urge Titus to bring the same gracious gift to completion among you, since he has already made a beginning of it. Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence of every kind, and in your love for us, see that you excel in this gift too. I'm not issuing an order, Paul says. Rather, I am testing the genuineness of your love against the diligence of others. And here's our verse. For you know how generous our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, was. For your sakes he impoverished himself, and even though he was rich, so that he might make you rich by means of his poverty. Let's look at their example. The disciples of Macedonia gave sacrificially. We see that there in verse 2. They were in the midst of great affliction, and they were experiencing poverty themselves. These people were in difficult times, yet they gave, according to verse 3, beyond their means. And they weren't expected to do this. Look at that in verse 12 of the same passage. For if the eagerness to give is there, the acceptability of the gift will be measured by what you have, not by what you don't have. It is not that relief for others should cause trouble for you, but that there should be a kind of reciprocity, this giving and taking, this return. They weren't expected to, but they chose to. And they gave sacrificially. They, as we often say, they gave till it hurt. And they gave beyond. One good example from the Gospel of Luke, if you turned over there and notice Luke chapter 21. This is a classic passage where Jesus draws attention to the kind of giving that he expects his disciples to give, to do. In Luke 21 and verse 1, then Jesus looked up, and as he watched the rich placing their gifts into the temple offering boxes, which, by the way, many of those temple offering boxes were made out of metal, and they were called the trumpets. And when you dropped your coins in, imagine dropping metal coins into a metal container. Clang, 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 clang. And that would sound the trumpets, right? It was to draw attention. He was watching them do this. He saw a poor widow put two small coins into those boxes. Verse 3, he said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. If they took their jars of money and dumped it in, her two little pennies, two little coins, or more than all the others. For they, look at verse 4, out of their wealth have contributed money they could easily spare. They had extra, they gave extra. But she, out of her poverty, has given all she had to live on. That's sacrificial giving, you all. And Jesus approves of that. And as our master, if we're going to be his disciple, we follow his patterns, his teachings. These disciples in Macedonia also gave joyfully. Somehow, they had discovered the true joy of giving. And some of you all have too. Many of you all have. You all know. This is a very generous group. You can take a look at the little board back here or the financial books. This is a very generous group. And maybe you're sitting there saying, well, don't get on my case then. But listen, We can always excel more and more and do better, especially if we can learn to give joyfully like the Macedonians did. Here's your Greek lesson for today. There are two Greek terms, and you all know I'm a Hebrew guy, not a Greek guy, but I'll take my stab at it. There are two Greek terms used in this letter that Paul writes. One is hara. I think I might be too much Hebrew there. And the other one is hilaros. The first word, hara, literally means cheerfulness, calm, delight, and gladness. And it's used a whole bunch in the book. It's used in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, chapter 2, verse 3, 7, verse 4, 7, verse 13. Lots of times. Paul uses this word a whole lot. It's the root of the charismatic word and ideas that we have on down to the line. And he uses this a lot. But he uses a different word in relation to giving. But what I want you to understand was, before we get to that word, they took to heart the teaching of the Lord that we find Luke recording in Acts 20. Let's jump over there real quick. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Luke records the words of Jesus. It is more blessed to give than receive. Maybe your translations. Mine say there is more joy or happiness in giving than receiving. And so I think it's very obvious that throughout this letter of 2 Corinthians, and we will study this in more detail later in our class, that these people had took to heart this type of teaching. But Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 7, uses a different word. And this word's not found very often in the Bible. It's only in a couple places, so that kind of makes it interesting. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, so still going along with this teaching in chapter 8 that we're studying, he gets to chapter 9, and he says, each should give according to what he has decided in his heart, purposed in his heart. We'll talk about that more in a minute. He says, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. How many of y'all heard that saying? God loves a cheerful giver. We say it all the time. You're not going to find it in your Bibles, but it's from the Bible. How do you figure that one? It's from the Septuagint version of the book of Proverbs. And for whatever reason, they decided that it wasn't copied into the translations we have. But it's actually a quote. For God says, I love a cheerful giver, from Proverbs 22 and verse 8 in the Septuagint version only, which was the Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures. Again, we could talk about why that's there or not later. But this quote, God loves a cheerful giver, is this other word. God loves a hilaros giver. And this word means propitious. And I like vocabulary, but that word means hopeful, optimistic, and upbeat. This word hilaros means hopeful, optimistic, upbeat, or merry. Does this word look like any English word? Yeah, it's where we get the word hilarious. God loves an extremely funny giver. Now, we think hilarious, that's a joke guy, you know, why is a chicken cross the road? Hilarious. No, this word had to do with this extreme, hopeful, optimistic, upbeat, merry, and the expression can't be hidden on the face. I think what Paul's getting at is that your attitude matters when you give. It matters to God. God loves a hilaros giver. He loves a hilarious giver. Your giving should be so generous. And by the way, this is the word Michael gave me that he said I needed to preach on. So we can thank Michael for this hilaros word. I wish I had come across it before him, but all credit to Michael. I'm sure he stole it from somebody else. Remember, he stood up here and he said, everything he steals, he raises his hand. That's okay. God says here, through Paul, your giving should be so generous and filled with joy that it borders on hilarity. Think about that for a second. That's not how most of us give. We're like, throw some money in there. Now, there's hilarity. I see some laughing. How's that for a Bible teaching for you? I can only ask one question. How's your attitude when you give? Let me give you a quote. This is from the Wisdom of Ben Sira, or the Book of Sirach. It's in the Catholic Bible. It was excluded from the canon of Scripture, but this predates the New Testament by a few hundred years. Here's the same word. Whether rich or poor, his heart is content, or hilaros, a smile ever on his face. Now, that's a contemporary writing, so we see how the word's used. But people in Paul's day knew that hilaros meant that you were so happy you couldn't hide it. And that's how the Macedonians gave. They gave joyfully. Hilaros. They also gave voluntarily. We see this from our text. They were freely willing to give there in verse 3. This is the kind of giving God requires today. We cannot command people to give against their will. I can stand up here and say, pass those plates again. Let's do it again and give me all your money. And before you know it, give me all your money starts to sound like a holdup. We can't do that. We can only command how it is to be done and why it is to be done. The passage that we had on the wall a few minutes ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, always a good proof text for why and how we give. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, now in regard to the collection being made for God's people, you are to do the same as I directed the congregations in Galatia to do. Paul's saying, do it like this. Here's your discipline. Every week, on the first day of the week, each of you should set some money aside according to his resources and save it up so that when I come, I won't have to do any collection. My translation actually says fundraising. That has a whole different meaning today, like selling raffle tickets or something. But what Paul is saying is, listen, I have to catch this boat to get over there, and there's only a small window of time before the weather gets bad. You all need to, before I get there, every first day of the week, every Sunday, you need to take some of your money and you need to set it aside, put it in a box, a bag, whatever, put it someplace so that when I get there, I can just kind of pick it up and I can take it to the saints. But that's the point. He says, you all need to choose voluntarily. Paul wasn't there fussing at him. He says, put some money aside so that when I get there, I can take this gift for the saints. It was for the needy saints in Jerusalem. They were suffering. This is how it's done, people. Giving must come from a willing mind. Go back to our text there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Notice verse 12 again. I read this a second ago, but listen. For if the eagerness to give is there, that's in your head. If your attitude, if your mind, your willingness, you're eager to do it, the acceptability of the gift will be measured by what you have, not by what you don't have. If you are voluntarily, eagerly, joyfully giving, the judgment on your giving is what you got, not how much he's not given. So giving must come from a willing mind. Giving must never be done begrudgingly or because you have to. Remember the hilarious? I left up here a reason. Otherwise, you might as well not give at all. Sorry attitudes generate sorry givers. That's about as simple as it gets. The best giving comes from those who give freely. They give freely, and they gave persistently. They gave persistently. Paul says, imploring us with much urgency there in verse 4 of our text. They wouldn't take no for an answer. Here are poor people who wouldn't stop giving. They gave persistently. They wouldn't take no for an answer or an easy way out. How many times when money's tight, you don't have to give. Okay, whew, all right, I will take that no as an answer. These people would have said, not a chance. In Philippians chapter 4, we find another example. Along with the Macedonians, the Philippians, their giving to Paul persisted throughout his life. Let's read this passage, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. In union with the Lord, I greatly rejoice that now, after this long time, in other words, he's in prison, he's an old man now, he's been preaching for a couple decades, for after a long time, you have let your concern for me express itself again. Of course you were concerned for me all along, but you had no opportunity to express it. Not that I'm saying this to call attention to any need of mine, since as far as I'm concerned, I have learned to be content regardless of the circumstances. I know what it is to be in want. I know what it is to have more than enough. In everything and in every way, I have learned the secret of being full and being hungry, of having abundance and being in need. He's talking about stuff, possessions. He said, I can do all things through him who gives me power. He strengthens me. Nevertheless, it was good for you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the early days of my work spreading the good news, when I left Macedonia, people were talking about, not a single congregation shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you. All these years, persistently they gave. Indeed, in Thessalonica, when I needed it, you sent me aid twice. I am not seeking the gift. Rather, I am looking for what will increase the credit balance on your of your account. Again, more financial terminology, but look what he says here. He says, I've been more than paid in full. I've been filled since I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. These people, God's people, disciples, keep giving. They're not one and done givers. My friends, the best giving comes from those who persist. And the giver that the Lord loves will politely laugh. Hilarious, right? They will just laugh at you if they suggest to relent. I have known brothers and sisters who couldn't afford it, but they supported me. And when I said, no, no, thank you, they just laughed at me and walked off. That's the kind of giving the Lord loves. That's the discipline for the disciple. One more example from the Macedonians. They gave themselves. From our text, we see that they first gave themselves. Perhaps this explains how they were able to give as they did, because they gave themselves first to the Lord. These people weren't philanthropists. These weren't rich people who just loved to help people so they can get their name on a library or something. These were poor people. These were disciples. When disciples see a need, they give. And they don't worry about the cost of giving. They just give to the point that it's hilarious. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We read over here from the Sermon on the Mount. You know this passage. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Let's take a break to swallow a little bit. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? It's all God's anyway. That's what Michael taught us. Look at the birds flying about. They neither plant nor harvest, nor do they gather food into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than some birds? Can any of you worry by your worrying add a single hour to his life? Maybe you say a cubit, but it means making your life longer. And why be anxious about clothing? Think about the fields of wild flowers, the irises, and how they grow. They neither work nor spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed as beautifully as one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass in the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, thrown in an oven, won't he much more clothe you? What little trust or faith you have. Here we go. So don't be anxious about asking, what will we eat, what will we drink, or how will we be clothed? For it is the pagans, the ungodly people, people who aren't disciples, who set their hearts on these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, this isn't the health and wealth doctrine. This is a reminder that God's going to take care of you. But you got to first give yourself to God. The disciples' focus is on the promise of Jesus. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Today's got enough evil, enough trouble. When a person gives themselves first to the Lord, it's natural that they're then going to give themselves to others. I can always see a person who's truly given themselves to the Lord because they are giving themselves to somebody else. It's so easy to see. It's as plain as the hilarious grin on your face when you're a true disciple. You can't hide it. Let's look at a couple of verses here from John. John 13. Beautiful passage. John 13. Jesus demonstrates true servanthood of washing his disciples' feet. This beautiful, beautiful picture just hours before he dies. John 13, verse 34. Jesus says, I'm giving you a new command that you keep on loving each other in the same way that I've loved you. You are also to keep on loving each other. Listen, Jesus says, everyone will know that you are my disciples by the fact that you have love for each other. It's obvious you have given yourself to God by the way you take care of God's people. And then John writes again later in his life over in 1 John chapter 4. We turn over here and read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. I'm glad you're all turning in your phones, but I sure miss paper Bibles sometime. Those pages turning. 1 John 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, John says, he is a liar. For if a person does not love his brother whom he has seen, then he cannot love God whom he's not seen. Yet this is the command we have from him. Whoever loves God must love his brother too. Give yourself to God, and in giving to your brethren, that's easy. The best giving comes from those who give themselves to God. After all, quote Michael Ray, everything belongs to God, right? It's all his. Once you've given your heart to the Lord, then your possessions, your money, your energies, your talents, they decrease in importance in your life, and your joy to share them increases exponentially. That's just how it works. That's enough for me. I could, maybe I should, my voice stop right here, but I'm going to guess there's one person sitting here today who needs a little bit more incentive to be a cheerful, hilarious giver. Well, okay, here you go. I'm going to just put it up there as one big screen. We're not going to read these scriptures because that's on you. If you need more reasons, go read them. Here they are. God blesses the giver. The grace of God is at work in those who give, and the Lord will see his will done, and those who help by their generosity will be blessed more than the recipient. If you want another reason, well, so you'll be blessed by God. God loves the cheerful giver. We've talked about this one extensively. That word, Yahweh, agapao is one form, agape is the other. In other words, God loves self-sacrificing love. God loves those who give with great joy. That should make you think about how he demonstrated in the gift of his son. Wow. That's nice. That's fancy. Thanks, Joe. You can be my best son today. It's up for grabs tomorrow, Ben. Okay. God demonstrated in the gift of his son agape love. Giving cheerfully makes one a recipient of God's special care and God's love. God provides seed for the sower. Michael brought this point up too. He said it this way. God provides for God's purposes. Well, that means he's going to fill your seed sack, right? He's going to increase the fruits of your righteousness so that you may labor more effectively in his kingdom. I hear people say, I wish I could do more for God. I said, well, then give some more. The more you give, the more God fills it up. We saw that with the widow and the jar of flour and oil that never ran out. When you give liberally, you'll be blessed to give even more liberally. It's just how it works. God's praised by giving. We can read about these in these passages. Again, I'm not going to even read through them. Write them down, copy them. There are a few ways that your life can be great. There are very few ways your life can be a greater testimony to the glory of God than by your generosity. If you really want to be a living testimony of the goodness of God, then be good to people. When you give cheerfully with a heart of praise and a heart of gratitude, then the Lord who has blessed you immensely will be praised liberally. You really want to praise God? Then give. Give what is not even yours. Give what he's entrusted to you to somebody else. And then brotherly love is increased. I just want to include this one because this one's quite personal for me and my family, since we live by your generosity and by your benevolence. See, because only in the eyes of the IRS am I an employee of this church. You all know this. I don't work for Central. I work with the saints at Central. And you all love me enough to provide for my physical needs, and I in return see to your spiritual needs. I live by your generosity. You understand that? It also means you can't fire me. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. If I'm teaching error, you better throw me out the door. All right, thank you. But when you give liberally, my love for you is increased. And it's not about the money. It's about the giving. And so we certainly have a lot of good reasons to give. And examples like the Macedonians we looked at already, that's very inspiring to us. But I want to just give you a couple quick practical thoughts before we finish on the exercise of giving. Bible's pretty clear that there are different ways to give. And it's not just about money. The preacher's trying to get more money. I'm sure somebody's thinking that. That's not it at all. There are different ways to give. It's not just limited to money. God may empower us to give in other ways. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received some spiritual gift, he should use it to serve others. There's giving. Like good managers of God's many-sided or manifold grace. If someone speaks, let them speak God's words. If someone serves, let them do it out of the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus, the Messiah. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, our talents to teach, our talents to give our time, these are precious gifts. Yes, money is needed for things. But I'm going to tell you something. Whatever your abilities, whatever your opportunities, we are stewards of the manifold grace of God, and we should minister our gifts to one another with the ability God supplies. In all the ways you give, let it truly reflect God's grace in you. There's different ways, but when it comes down to the traditional, usual way of giving, planned giving leads to hilarious giving. And you know what I mean when I say that. Now, you studied the Greek. Purposeful giving is the key to cheerful giving. That's what we read right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 1 through 4. It's right there. One is less likely to give grudgingly or of necessity, because they've already considered the generosity of God in their lives and have already set aside what they want to give before they ever get dressed for Sunday morning service. That's what you're supposed to do. I am always, here's something hilarious, I'm always surprised by the frantic search through purses and wallets when the plate starts coming. Like you didn't know. Well, we have just started it back last week. We've been having a box on the wall. It's like, oh, I didn't know I was going to give today. I better find, oh, here's a couple quarters and a piece of bubble gum. Right, you know, I'm always surprised. Prepared givers are purposeful givers, and they are hilarious, joyful givers. You should have already decided what you're going to give to God before you ever got dressed today. Now, it's not just me saying that. I want to share a quote with you. I couldn't find the exact date, but this is way back, a couple centuries after the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2. So this is old, old stuff. An early Christian apologist, Aristides, he wrote this. Now, I want you to really listen. We're going to read it. He wrote about how even slaves, enslaved servant people, were able to give cheerfully through purposeful planning. Let's read this. He says, "And if there is any that is a slave or a poor man, they fast 2 or 3 days." Now, wait a second. He says a slave or a poor man. That's somebody who doesn't have extra. That's somebody living paycheck to paycheck. Here's what they do. They fast 2 or 3 days. And what they were going to set before themselves and what they were going to put on their plate, they send that to those Christians in prison, considering themselves to give good cheer, even as they were called to give good cheer. That should embarrass some of us. A slave fasted 2 or 3 days. Fasting means going without eating. 2 or 3 days, and whatever money that would have been, they gave that. That is hilarious. Cheerful, joyful giving. Now, just for fun, I sat down and I figured out what a gallon of Starbucks coffee would be. Some of y'all like your Starbucks. It's okay. I like coffee. Not as much as before. I lost my sense of smell. But the most popular, commonly sold drink at Starbucks is the Grande Vanilla Latte. That's 16 ounces of calorie-ridden coffee. It's $5.57 with tax, and it takes 10 of those to make a gallon. It's $55 in coffee. So if you would fast a gallon of your Starbucks, that's $55 you could give to someone who needs it. And you don't need 190 calories and 200 milligrams of caffeine. You can fast. You can just get the plain black coffee, right, Brian? It's cheaper. Because it's just not that hard to understand. If you have truly given yourself to the Lord and you truly love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to say, listen, that's just food. They need food. They're in prison. They need help. I can go without a meal and I can put that towards that. That's purposeful giving. And it leads to hilarious giving. So plan your giving if you wish to give cheerfully. I'm not talking about tithing, none of that stuff. Tithing is not even something we're bound to do. But if you wanted a number, 10% is a pretty good gauge. 10%. Sit down and figure out what 10% of what you have been blessed with by the Lord and give that to the Lord. Actually, it was quite a bit higher in Old Testament times, but that's a pretty good starting point. Maybe sit down and calculate how many subscriptions you got. YouTube and Hulu and Disney Plus, which you should cancel that junk. And Amazon and all these things. And it's $200 a month for all my junk. How about I give 10% of that? See, it's not just not that hard. But that's your application. You make that application in your life. I've shown you what you need to do. Here's the discipline for the disciple. And if you are truly an adherent, a follower of the teaching of Jesus, you will apply it to your lives and you will master it. Now, I pray that you have received this lesson in the spirit that it was intended. The elders are not trying to guilt anyone. Are you, Todd, Brian? You're not trying to guilt anybody. In fact, they will probably come afterwards and say, well, that was kind of tough. And well, these are good givers, and you all are. But if I say you're all good givers, you're going to be like, oh, good job. We're doing enough. I'm going to sit here and tell you, I'm not working on a raise. I've turned down almost all the raises Todd and Brian have offered me. And I'm not saying that to my glory. I'm saying this is not about that. We are very blessed in this land. And we're very blessed in this congregation. May our giving, whether it's money or time, an ear, whatever it is, may that reflect our great state of blessedness. Y'all know I've been teaching for quite a while here at Central on who is God. I've been working on those lessons. I'm going to get back to that next week with the goodness of God. But I wanted to piggyback off of Michael Ray's lesson. It just seemed like the right time and try to encourage you to discipline yourself in this area as much as we work on prayer and singing and study, because your generosity is a beautiful testimony of your faith and it's a glorious praise of God. And He is worthy of that. So I challenge you to purpose in your hearts to give as much as you feel is appropriate in return for all that the Lord has blessed you with. After all, it's His anyway, right? Said Michael Ray. In some groups, in fact, I joked about this with somebody. In some groups, they would now get up and pass the plate again because the time is ripe while you're feeling guilty. And pass the plate and give till it hurts. Oh, we're not doing that. But you know what? If you didn't do a good job giving to the Lord today, there's still a box on the back. If you need to fix that, take care of that. Or maybe you need to sit down this week and actually purpose in your heart what you're going to give to the Lord from this day forward. That's on you. You figure that out. But for today, please consider this discipline for the disciple. And if you ever forget the true meaning of generosity and love, just look to the cross. Oh, I forgot. I put her back up there again. She's funny. She cracks me up. If you ever forget, just look to the cross. For God gave His only unique Son to atone for our sins. That's what John 3:16 says. There's giving. And Jesus gave Himself, Matthew 20, verse 28 tells us that. And in return, all He asks is that you give Him your heart. Give Him your heart and humbly submit to His will in your life. Become His disciple. He invites you to do so. God is calling. He's been calling a long time. For some, He's been calling quite a long time. He's inviting you to be saved from the coming day of wrath. We've talked about this quite often here lately. The coming day of wrath. This is from 2 Peter 3, 7 through 10. There is a day coming, the day of judgment, when ungodly people will be destroyed. God's promised that. That's not my threat or my trying to guilt or anything. God says it's coming. There's only one way to be spared from that day, and that is to be born again as a child of God, belonging to Him, becoming a disciple, an adherent, a follower, a student of Jesus Messiah, patterning yourself after His life and His teachings. But it begins when you put to death the old person who's been trying to do it themselves, be their own master, to be selfish, whatever it is. You put that to death by symbolically dying to sin, being buried in the waters of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. That's called being born again. Being raised to walk in newness of life means you're going to be raised up to live a different life. And your life now is going to look like the Messiah's. It's going to look less like you. It's going to look more like him. In everything you do, you bring glory to God. And you're shining the light into the darkness. You're pushing back the gates of hell, the kingdom of darkness. And you're advancing God's kingdom by your life, just by being you, by just being a disciple. And maybe somebody else will see that and want to be like that. That's all we do. It's just not that complicated. I'll leave this question on the wall for you. Ben's going to lead us into him. God calling yet. All you have to do is decide whether you're going to answer his invitation or gamble on another day. And if you decide you want to respond today, all you'd have to do is come up and let me or Todd or Brian, anybody know that you want to become a child of God. We'll ask you a few questions. Things like, do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And as long as you say yes, and that you're willing to stand up and say to anybody who can hear, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that's that confession of faith. As long as you've turned your heart to God, which is demonstrated in that, you'll be baptized, fully immersed in the water grave of baptism, born again. Now you belong to the Lord. Now you are a disciple. Now you are spared from the day of wrath. And now everything you do reflects the light of Christ and helps others find their way as well. If you need to respond, make your way down to the front as together we stand to sing.